Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we are going to be doing some of our regular studies again, picking up now that we're back into the ordinary time season of the church. And today we're going to be looking at a beginning of a lesson series on what faith is. Like we did before Advent when we first started these podcasts, each day we'll take a little look at a topic of this nature and move on each day through these topics until we get to the final point of being able to recognize everything that's going on in faith and reach the Lenten season, when we'll probably go back to doing the daily readings from the Mass and the Office of Readings. Periodically throughout this period of time, we're going to take a break, especially on Sundays and other holy days of worthy note, we'll call them, or obligation that might happen within the next 2 months as we prepare for Lent, and really get into the deeper waters of what the liturgy is presenting to us in those occasions. But for right now, our main focus is understanding the place faith has in our lives. And this kind of sparks a question that we need to examine. And that's, most importantly, what is faith? When we're really trying to understand faith and what it is to truly be a Christian, faith becomes one of those key points that we need to be aware of as we move forward. And really what we find as kind of a basic biblical answer to this question is found in a definition that most Word of Faith preachers will point to, that being Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it basically tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Now, this is a very simple explanation of what faith is. It's actually talking about kind of the results of faith, in a sense, not necessarily what it actually is. Because if you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church will tell you that faith is a heart's confidence. It is a real trusting in God. It's realizing that he who's speaking to you cannot speak to you something in error or be incorrect about what they're talking about. So you can have faith in that person. And if we really think about it, when we're trusting in somebody else, when we're truly believing what they say, we're accepting what they say as evidence. We don't need to have other evidence per se. We have the evidence simply because the person who's telling us is telling us the truth. Now, this doesn't always work out. It's not always the court of law evidence that most people do, but it is a common evidence that we have. In fact, just kind of giving you an example from the real world, as we kind of experience the Me Too movement, there's a lot of talk about how when a woman comes forward with charges of being raped, that they should be believed, that they should be trusted, that they should be heard. And a lot of the comments that come out, as we've kind of noted from famous cases in recent news history, when you believe in somebody that way, you're basically believing in them regardless of what anything else comes about, because you're giving them a platform. Unfortunately, a lot of times when we put that type of faith and trust into a human individual, it's not necessarily as accurate as it could be, because sometimes people have the wrong understanding of what things are. Remembering a situation a couple years back when I was studying philosophy, and in that study, a question was asked as to whether or not we could basically answer certain questions accurately with as much knowledge as possible in trying to determine what is the truth and how we know the truth. And the brief quiz that they gave was simply just being able to answer certain questions. Like, for instance, who said the phrase, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country"? The next question that they gave was, what was the agreed-upon signal that Paul Revere was given from the church tower if the British were coming? The third question that was kind of asked was, what was Cinderella's slipper made of in the original story? And then the final question is, what is a camel's hair brush made of? Now, many people can answer these questions very readily, but the answers that come most readily to those questions that people know are often wrong. They're not necessarily the correct answers to these questions, because at the end of the day, we get taught something and we don't realize that what we're being taught might not be 100% accurate. There could be some errors in what we're being told that give us a wrong impression or a wrong response to each one of these and such like that, because people reach a point to where they think we know what the things is, but it's not necessarily the same, because a lot of people have the false understanding of each one of these answers. Now, when we get down to it, the more common answers that we give are answers that are based off of movies and other things that we've seen. Like, for instance, the slipper that Cinderella had made in the original story, I believe, was made of wood. It wasn't a glass slipper. The glass slipper came out more because of the Disney film that was done in the 1960s than the original story that was actually a part of the fable of Cinderella by the Grimm brothers. But these are the things that we don't understand. But it also shows that we don't always have a knowledge that corresponds with reality in all cases where we are convinced that we know the truth. We only need to see how certain people look at certain incidences and how different quote unquote truths are understood differently depending upon the context, like in the case of O.J. Simpson. Many people are convinced that he actually murdered his wife and the waiter, Ron Goldman, and others don't. In the case of the shooting in the St. Louis area a couple years back with the one student that was supposedly had his hands raised when the cop shot him, sparked a whole bunch of protests throughout the United States, where people were screaming the phrase, hands up, don't shoot, and it sparked the Colin Kaepernick kneeling controversy as well. A lot of that's based off of evidence that when you read the report made by the Justice Department under President Obama and Eric Holder, that there is no evidence that he did have his hands up during that situation. And many people reject that out of hand because that to them is not real knowledge. But these are the things where, in a lot of ways, reality can be deceptive. It's why police have to ask multiple witnesses to a crime, what is the truth? A perfect example of this shows up in 1972 when a 17-year-old college student by the name of Lawrence Burson was held for more than a week on multiple rape charges until another man by the name of Richard Carbone, who was 20 years old, confessed the crime. Now, when you kind of look at a glance of their photographs, which were put in the New York Times in 1974, Lawrence Branson and his lookalike Richard Carbone have pictures where they look really shockingly the same as one another. In fact, it shows up in their dealings, because a lot of people, when they're looked at one, they could see the what the other one looked like, and explains why the victims identified Burson knew that he was the rapist, even though a couple days later Richard Carbone basically confessed to the crime. And it's one of those things that tells us that we can't really take a whole lot of evidence merely upon a certain statement. But when it comes to matters of faith, we can take God's word as a basis because we know the trustworthiness of God. And this is the reason why faith is a substance of things hoped for and an evidence of things not seen. It's because the things that we would perceive as things of hope that don't actually exist in our plane of understanding are things that we can know for a fact are real because of the testimony of God. This is why faith gives substance to things. And it is the means by which we really contact the
unrealities of the spirit world and really take heart of them in a true sense. And it kind of makes faith a warranty deed, something that basically testifies that what we're actually hoping for is a real reality that we're going to give it. And this is merely because we're basing it upon what God is telling to us. So when we're actually trying to understand what faith is, faith in its simple sense boils down to being something that allows us to take hold of a spiritual reality and really experience it as something real in our own life today. And it's something that grows out of the Word of God and our relationship with God. And it's something that when we really experience what it's talking about, we can speak that the spiritual realities are something real to us today, like being a branch on the vine in Christ. When we're really truly understanding how we're abiding as a branch in the vine of Christ, we can make the confession that Galatians 2:20 allows us to make, that we are crucified with Christ, that we truly have this unity with him where we're experiencing the same things that he is. And these are the things that when we see this kind of thing, that we can know the answer to them, because as the text describes faith, the Hebrews 11:1 text says, faith is the evidence of things we don't see, the unseen things. So in a case where you could be hoping to have a financial obligation met that you're required to pay, like say your electric light bill, you don't have to fret about it because you can go to your job as an example, and you know that you'll have a paycheck that will cover that particular expense. And in that sense, you know by faith, even though the paycheck hasn't been deposited into your checking account, might not be deposited until next week, that you're going to have the money to pay that bill. So you go through your everyday life and you don't question your bills getting paid and stuff like that. So this is kind of how faith works in a sense, because you have a certain assurance that you'll have the money when you need it. It also goes along the lines of when you're trying to do something that's physical. You can understand that if you are in a certain physical condition, you'll have the physical strength for the work that you're going to be required to do, whether it's drive a forklift, put boxes on a pallet, hammer nails into a board and build a house, or have a roof made, or some type of chimney being put together, or whatever it is your task is, that you'll have the capability and the ability to do it. Now, we can turn this around and say that, well, we have those abilities because of God, because God gives us the strength to do what we need to do. This is kind of what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 27, verse 1, when it reads that the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Where we shouldn't be afraid to not be able to make our bills, because God's going to supply those needs, as the scripture says, according to Jesus Christ. And he does that by making it capable for us to do the things that we need to be able to pay the bills. And these are things that many people really need to come to an understanding of as they go through life. In fact, there's a lot of stuff where people would be amazed that you're calm and cool collective, because they get all frazzled. They start worrying about how they're going to do stuff. I mean, I've been there myself, kind of going through a certain traumatic situation right now in the personal life that kind of upsets things and makes certain things not as possible as they used to be. But it's something that at some point in time I'll have some kind of plan that God will set in front of me and make work. I just hope that it's sooner, not later, because, you know, the longer it takes, the more questions come up as to how I do it. But that's me just talking about faith and how I have to have a little faith that I can see myself through these times, because I do know the Lord and I know that there is a plan being worked out for me. In fact, it's something to where a lot of people can really understand when we're really getting into faith what it is. Our walk is not only a physical walk. It's not just in the natural realm where we can see tables, chairs, and stuff like that. We also have kind of a spiritual or a non-material realm that we also deal with. In fact, every physical object that we have is made up of atoms that we don't see. So there is, even in the physical realm, an element of the physicality that's not seen. Our bodies have living organisms running through them and experiencing stuff inside of us within our mitochondrion cells that make up who we are. So we can't really see everything that goes on. And it comes to the thing to where sometimes you have to trust in things, have a faith in things that'll work out, even though you won't have any ability to know the end result until it happens. And this is where a lot of people get wrong. They want to live according to the sensory knowledge. They want to be able to know something is true before they actually do something to act on that faith. And a lot of it is because our world is built in a society of skepticism where everything gets critiqued, to where there is no such thing as an objective, firm truth. Because if somebody says, hey, the sky's blue, there's going to be at least 10 people say, no, it's probably gray or some other color, because they don't want to accept that truth. There are skeptics that don't believe that the world is round or that people landed on the moon and so on and so forth. And that's just simply because they want to reject evidence until they themselves experience. And it goes so far even to the level of people being atheistic, to where they reject knowledge of God merely because he doesn't come down and shake their hands. He's more of a spiritual reality. So we need to understand that there's a place where we have to believe certain things first before we actually come to an understanding of them in any rational way that makes sense, or to where we can really comprehend those. So this is kind of where we're putting the faith of God, our faith in God in action and as a proof text. Because a lot of people go around, say that they're Christians, say they believe the things of God, but then they doubt certain doctrines like the doctrine of hell or the doctrine of transubstantiation and stuff like that because they can't understand it. But in those situations, we're called to really trust God's word, to trust the character of God, to know that whatever he says is going to actually be the result. And in that sense, our faith is giving substance to things that are merely hoped for. They're merely things that we don't really have assurance of. In a lot of ways, it kind of fits a lot of our science education that we get. People will tell you that because of this particular thing, another thing will happen. Like, for instance, evolution is a theory of evolution even today. It's not a law. It's not a scientific fact. There's no 100% proof that there is a change from one species to the other in the sense of an evolutionary change like many evolutionists put them out. But there is a trust, a faith, because there is a certain development from one species to another, that there had to have been some type of development that goes on. And understanding whether it's by the hand of God in some Genesis sense of the word, where he's creating new creatures and such, that we get these other ones that we kind of develop a little bit further on in our knowledge. So faith is not merely just a jumping out into a vast darkness and taking the so-called leap of faith. It's something that has to be based on the rationale of understanding just who God is, how trustworthy he is, and whether or not we can truly trust what he has to say. And this is kind of the lesson that we kind of get out. In fact, there's been a couple churchmen that have said over the years that there is a substitute that many people get for faith, and it's basically a rationality or a mental assent to truths, but not necessarily a true faith that really accepts what God has to say and really trusts in his word. Because a lot of people will say things and they'll tell you things that look and sound to the ear and to our understanding like it's faith, that we don't understand that they're really just agreeing in kind of a mental way, assenting to things in a mental way, instead of really having a true faith in those. A lot of that has to do with how people approach the gospel. A lot of people may know that Jesus Christ died or that he was God in the flesh in some sense of the word, but they don't go further than just merely a mental checklist. I believe this doctrine. I believe that doctrine. It's not something that they really honestly believe and take to heart and really want to experience as part of their outgrowth in life and all that jazz. But this is not what we're being asked to do. In fact, God's word tells us in Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, from the very words of Jesus himself, that Jesus declares that verily, if he's declaring unto us, he's making this known, that if we whatever we say unto a mountain, or whoever says to a mountain, be removed that and be cast into a sea, and does not doubt it in their heart, but believes that those things which they're basically declaring will come to pass, they'll have exactly what they'll say. And this is why he's declaring unto them that whatever things we desire in prayer, when we pray, if we believe we receive them, then we will truly have them. Now, this is a simple prayer promise as far as it goes, that just as if it's impossible for us to think of somebody speaking to a mountain and saying, get into the Pacific Ocean, and then it lifts up out of, say, Colorado or the Ozarks and just supplants itself somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, that would be a miraculous happening. But Jesus is trying to say, hey, if you really truly believe that this could happen this way, it would happen this way, because that's how faith works. And this is how prayer works, that if you really believe that whatever you're desiring, whatever you're bringing to God in prayer is going to be answered, you can believe that you receive them and truly have them. So he's kind of giving you this step by step, this is how it is. Yet with a lot of people, they mentally assent to this knowledge. They'll say, yeah, I know God's word is true. I know God's promised this or that. But for some reason, it just doesn't happen because I really don't understand the whole nuts and bolts of it. Yet when it comes to real faith, faith that actually speaks to a mountain and has it be moved and not doubt in its heart, basically declares this. It says, hey, if God's word says it's so, then it's so. I can have what I pray for, whatever I desire, and believe that I receive it. In fact, I have it now, even though I can't even see it or it's not tangibly in my hand, because that's how faith works, because I trust in God, because he's the one that said, verily I say unto you, therefore I say unto you, and therefore I can believe this word and actually see it take place in my life. And there's many people that basically will try to do that. And they'll even go around saying, hey, you know, this thing I've been praying about still hasn't come around yet, and such and so forth, and I really don't understand it. Can you pray for me and stuff? And these are the people you really just want to say, hey, if you really truly believed that you had received it in prayer, like you're being told to by the Lord Jesus, you would already have it in some sense of your mind. Just like you don't have to question it. If you go to a job, you're going to get a paycheck on a certain Friday after you've done a week or a 2 week period of time and get paid so that you can pay other bills. There's no question about it. You put that faith in your employer to write you that check, even if that check is something with the government in the current shutdown situation. You know that when they resolve the whole thing and actually start paying people back all their back wages, that they are going to pay you a monstrous sum of back wages and take care of you that way. So you start getting into all these other X's and O's that go with this particular problem. So it's realizing that when we really believe, in order to come to that place of knowing, as many word of faith people talk about, that's when we really start experiencing answers to prayer and really having a changed life in prayer. And there's too many people that miss the boat because they want to know something from the standpoint of it coming to pass first and then believing in it, which is not really how it's talked about, because Jesus basically says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Once you believe that you received them, you will have them. So he kind of lists it out. Pray first. When praying, believe that you got them. And then after you leave the prayer closet, you will have them. So it's kind of that step-by-step thing, because we must believe it first, because God says it's going to happen before it ever really materializes. And this is the important thing here, because if we really look at Mark 11:24 and understand what faith is, we understand that faith basically is a stand of trust in which you really understand what God has to say, and you're really standing for him. Because the receiving of whatever it is that we're praying about comes after we put faith in it. We have to believe in it first. We have to believe in God first before we actually have it materialize and really become our possession. Because he says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. When do you believe you receive them? When you pray. When do you have them? After you're done praying, as a result of believing you already received them. You already believe you receive a paycheck. That paycheck will materialize on a certain Friday after you work, and you don't have to question that as long as you're working. If you ever do, then basically a lot of us move on to another job that can't pay. But this is merely how it is. Everything that we have is a result of us standing firm on what God has to say about a particular topic, and we continue to hold on to it in an attitude of actually receiving it as we go forth, just waiting for our payday. Now, does this mean that we get the answer in a time frame in which we are understanding it? No. But the promise is simply this. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." He never said when. He just said, "You shall." So that's kind of the balance that we get into it here. Because faith is the evidence of things that we don't see. It's the actual proof that allows me to believe I've received them because I'm trusting in God's word. And this is where it really comes down. So we really need to understand that the nature of faith, and faith is what we're talking about here, is something that gives evidence to stuff that we ourselves may not have full proof of until a later date, but we're actually trusting and reaching out for it. Now, this example of the difference between mental assent and real faith can be seen in the two kinds of faith that are exhibited in the scriptures, the Thomas kind of faith and the Abraham kind of faith. Now, there's too many of us that have the kind of faith that Thomas had when we're actually asked to have the kind of faith Abraham said, because Thomas basically declared unto Jesus, unto the apostles, "I will not believe first until I can see him," whereas Abraham himself did not stagger at the promises of God, but was very strong in faith, believing that he was going to receive the answer. All he had to do was remain faithful and do the things that are required. In fact, if we look at John chapter 20, verses 24 and 29, it reads as follows. "But Thomas, who was one of the 12, called Didymus," which basically means twin in Greek, "was not with them when Jesus came," in the previous verses. "The other disciples went out, told him, 'Hey, we've seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Hey, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, put my finger in those nail prints and thrust my hand inside, I'm not going to believe.'" He's basically saying, I got to have some kind of sensory knowledge here to know that Jesus is alive. "But after the 8 days came, it was another Sunday, and all the disciples were gathered together, and this time Thomas was in them, that Jesus came with the door still being shut and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Hey, Thomas, come here. Put your hand right here in my hands, touch each one of the nails and thrust your hand in my side, because I don't want you to be without faith. I want you to be a man of faith, believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Hey, Thomas, you have seen me and have believed. Blessed are those who have not had to have this kind of manifestation and yet still believe. Because we're believing like we're believing for a paycheck. We're believing that on a Sunday or on a Friday, we're going to be able to write a check to pay our bills because we've worked the past couple of weeks. We're putting that faith in God and trusting in his promises." And this is how faith is supposed to be exhibited. This is the real evidence of faith. And it's something that is rational that all of us do, that based upon the knowledge that we have of God, that if he says something, we can believe in it to come to pass. Instead of being like Thomas, needing to have the physical senses of the paycheck in hand to really believe that what we've been working for has actually happened. Now, when you look at Abraham, and look at it as in Romans 4, 17 through 21, basically declares the following. "As it is written, I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations. Before him, Abraham believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls the things that do not exist as though they had already been in existence. He hoped against hope. He hoped against hope, believing in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be." Basically, he was looking at the stars and God said, "Hey, you're going to have offspring as numerous as the stars." And he took that, and he wasn't weak in faith, verse 19. He considered not his own body, which was now past dead, being useless, not able to reproduce, because he was about 100 years old. Neither did he consider the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb, because she was also advanced in age as well. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And this is the kind of faith we're being asked to have. We're supposed to have faith in God, faith in the evidence of things that we don't see, and really believe in God's word, and don't consider natural senses, whether it be our body or our circumstances, and really understand the word of God, and really understand what he says, because it's not about what you see and feel, it's about what you know about God. And this is where you get into the whole answers to prayer. Because while praying and standing on the promises of God, the Lord basically allowed Abraham to go beyond his own physical conditions. He could be skeptical of his reality. He considered not his own body because he was considering what God had said. He did not doubt one ounce in his heart. And in that, he just basically went forward and received what was his blessing from God. And this is how we should be. We don't deny, like in the sense of some of these faith healers that say, hey, believe it, blab it, and claim it, because, you know, ignore your bodily symptoms and stuff like that because you're really healed or whatever. That's more of a Christian Science falsehood. And it's something that reminds me of a guy I once knew when I was doing evangelism for various Protestant churches. I eventually went to Kirksville, Missouri, and there was a guy that was a pastor of a church there that I was staying with for a period of time. And his son broke his arm, and he didn't want to take his son to the hospital to get looked at. But he was praying and anointing him for like 2 days straight, trying to pray for his healing and all that jazz, but it didn't seem like it was helping or not. And after talking with one of the nurses in the congregation, I basically got in front of him and said, hey, you got to take him to the hospital. And he got upset with that because I wasn't standing in faith. But realistically, he had to go to the hospital, have the bones set so that it could heal properly, and have it be put in a cast, because there is certain natural things that we have to do. We have to recognize, like in the Mass, that the bread truly does become the body of Christ. Even though it doesn't seem to change, we're to believe in evidence that's unseen. We're to take a stand in faith that when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, that's actually what those elements have become, is his body and blood, and receive communion in that way. Because real faith in God declares what God says is so. If he says, this is my body, this is my blood, it believes it. If he's declared, and we read from the scriptures, that we are healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we can receive our healing from those stripes. When it says that our God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus from Philippians chapter 4, we can believe that we can have what we need and have our bills paid, because he does. And if it tells us that the Lord is our strength and of our life and such like that, we can truly believe in that and truly go about our daily life and truly experience a walk that is truly without blemish, because real faith, the faith that we're called to, the faith that truly believes and trusts in God as a heartfelt confidence, simply declares about reality what God himself declares, because we're going to take the position of Abraham and not consider the senses. We're going to actually believe that what God has said, he's going to basically make it come to pass. And this is why we need to continually be people of faith, being built up upon what God says, what we study in the scriptures, what we learn from the church through its magisterium and such like that, and really get an understanding of what it is that's supposed to be there. We need to continually think about it, continually dig deeply into it, and really get our nourishment spiritually from the teachings of the church and sacred scripture, and really spend time in prayer, really making these part of us. Because just as natural food becomes a part of us in the physical sense, the more we're around spiritual things and really soaking in the grace of God that comes through the sacraments, the ministry of the church, the teachings that come down, like in catechisms, like the Baltimore Catechism or the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and even Scripture itself, will build the kind of confidence and assurance in us that is the faith that truly can speak to mountains and move them and receive answers to prayer, because that's what we're actually getting into here. So as we meditate upon these and really keep God's word in front of us, as Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 instructs us to, we'll experience the kind of faith that truly is the substance of things that are hoped for, the true evidence of things that we don't yet see. And that, in and of itself, will make us the kind of Christians, the kind of Catholics, that can go to Mass and hear the words, "This is my body," and receive communion and really have the body and blood of Jesus go into us with a heart of faith and truly experience the grace of God as He abides in us and we in Him, and be a true blessing to the world. And hopefully this is something that really sparks something in you and helps you become a little bit more of a believer and truly live out your faith the way you ought to, and all that. So I do hope you have a very blessed day.